of Israel. And last time we looked at verses 19 through 33 of chapter 1, which recounted how the Israelites that God had delivered out of Egypt and had made this covenant with at Mount Sinai then refused to go into the land of Canaan and conquer it as God had commanded them. And they refused because they denied God's love for them and his care for them. And now in verse 34, we come to the consequences of the unbelief of those rebellious Israelites. As we prepare to read God's word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now bless the reading and preaching of your word to us. We pray that you would give us understanding minds and humble hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning verse 34, this is the word of God. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become afraid, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up to the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you, as bees do, and beat you down at Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. A covenant is basically an agreement between two or more persons. And God has chosen to use covenants to relate to us as his people. In those covenants, he has made precious promises to us, but the blessings of those covenant promises are often dependent and conditional on our obedience to our part of keeping those covenants. And we see here an example this morning in our passage where Israel receives severe consequences for not keeping their end of the covenant. For their rebellion, that evil generation that came out of Egypt loses the privilege of seeing the promised land that God had set forth before his people. And in their history, repeated here, we see that in order to receive God's covenant blessings, we must obey the demands of his covenant. We see that in two different ways here. First, we see that covenant disobedience forfeits the blessing. And secondly, covenant disobedience repels God. We'll look at those two things in turn here. First, how covenant disobedience forfeits the blessing that is promised in the covenant. We see that in verses 34 through 40. Again, Moses is speaking 38 years after these events had occurred. And the people that are responsible for this disobedience are now gone. But in order to recognize the spiritual unity between the present generation and those who disobey, and in order to warn the present generation of their potential for repeating those sins, Moses reminds them that though they murmured their words of rebellion years ago, whispering them to one another in their tents, God heard those words, those murmurings, and was angered. Those words were recorded back in verse 27 of chapter 1. The Israelites, you may remember, charged God with bringing them out of Egypt because he hated them and intended to put them to death by the hands of the Amorites. And as I said last time, they had things exactly backwards. This was just the opposite of the situation as it was in reality. eternal and fullness of blessing, and yet they charge God with hatred and with violence towards them. Now, to prepare us for the consequences that Israel faces for this, we might want to remember in the New Testament how Jesus warned the Pharisees that they were in danger of committing an eternal sin, an unforgivable sin, by getting things so backwards that they would attribute his works to the devil and thereby blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The account of this event in Numbers 14 informs us that Moses interceded for those rebellious Israelites, and God did pardon them in the sense that he let Moses talk him out of just putting them to death right then and there. But God does pass this sentence on them that they will not see the land that he has promised to their fathers. God swears, it says, that they will receive this consequence. And as God swears, that's the same word that's used when God swore his covenant promises to them in the first place. God swears that they will not see this land. And the fact that he refers to it as the good land in verse 35 recalls the truth of God's promise about the land, that he was faithful to offer them this good land. And the fact that it is a good land supports the report of those faithful spies who came back and said, indeed, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. And it shows that the report of the unfaithful spies is to be rejected, who suggested following the way of fear and unbelief and disobedience. Moses also notes the exception of Caleb in verse 36. He was one of the faithful spies. He came back and reported that the land indeed was good, and he said they should go up as God had commanded them and attack immediately. And he said this despite the dangers that everyone was, the other spies were mentioning. And God rewarded Caleb for his faithfulness by promising to give him and his children that land that he had spied out, that good land near Hebron. Joshua 15, verse 13 confirms that Caleb received this land as his inheritance. Moses said to Caleb, wholly follow the Lord, because he took God at his word, and he was willing to act on God's word and go and take the land. Following the Lord is obeying God's word. Moses reminds them in verse 37 that God was even angry with him and prevented him from entering the land. And this seems to refer to the incident that occurred at Meribah after Israel had refused to enter the land at Kadesh. And at Meribah, they were once again complaining to Moses about the lack of water. Meribah means quarreling, and the place received that name because the Israelites were quarreling with Moses. Moses and Aaron sought God's will at that time, and God told Moses to take his staff and to take Aaron and to assemble Israel and to tell the rock that was before the congregation to produce water. And God was promising then through this to produce water for the Israelites for their needs. When Moses gathered Aaron and the Israelites, however, he chastised the people with these words, saying, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Shall we bring water for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock, the account says, with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Moses, in his words, called attention to himself and to Aaron rather than to God in the production of the water from the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded him, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. And so he openly disobeyed God before the people, and he exalted excuse for their disobedience. They claimed that they couldn't attack the inhabitants of the land because they would put their children at risk and they would become prey and be harmed. They didn't trust God to protect them and their little ones. And God says that these children, whom they were convinced would become a prey, will actually be the ones now who will enter the land instead of those unfaithful Israelites. Moses emphasizes the innocence of those children in the matter by describing them as having no knowledge of good and evil. That was a Hebrew phrase to describe the situation of a young child not yet coming to the age of moral discernment and understanding. So their parents really knew better. They knew better than to disobey God and not go into the land. But these children were not the ones responsible. These are the ones who are now standing before Moses, who will enter the land if they are faithful. In the new covenant through Jesus, God promises salvation and eternal life to those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ. As we saw in Paul's letter to the Romans, our response is one of obedience, the obedience of faith in the gospel. Trusting in Christ is obeying the gospel. We forfeit the blessing of eternal life if we refuse to obey Christ in the gospel. So our first and most important step of obedience is to trust in Christ as he's offered in the gospel. There is also still blessing in obeying God's moral commands, but we only receive those blessings as we do obey God's moral commands. So covenant disobedience forfeits the blessings, and we see that in the first part of the passage. Secondly, we see that covenant disobedience repels God in verses 41 through 46. In verse 41, Moses begins to describe how that rebellious generation changed their minds after they received this sentence of judgment and came to Moses and says, okay, now we're ready. Now we're ready to do what God has said and go and take the land. So they fastened their weapons on and, according to Moses, thought it easy to go up into the hill country. Notice now they've swung to the opposite extreme. They moved from thinking it was impossible for them to go in and obey God and take the land to now thinking it was easy. Moses informed them, now it's too late. They crossed a line, apparently, a line of no return because of their rebellion. God would now not go up with them, and therefore they should not go up, or they will be defeated before their enemies. And yet again, they would not listen to God through Moses. Again, they rebelled, Moses says, against the command of the Lord and went up presumptuously into the hill country. They went up in pride, they went up in foolishness, and they came back running in humiliation as they were chased like bees by the Amorites. When they came back and wept before God, Moses says, God did not give them a hearing. Here they stacked rebellion on top of rebellion, and they had repulsed God. They had pushed him away and put this distance between them so that he turned his face from them. Covenant faithfulness, we'll see, requires a certain balance. There's a certain balance to walking by faith. And these rebellious Israelites that came out of Egypt were not able to find that place. In their rebellion and in their disobedience, they go from the unbelief of being overwhelmed completely by fear to the presumption of underestimating the difficulty that is in front of them. And both of these approaches leave God out in unbelief. Whether we don't believe that we will be okay with God, or we come to think that we can do it ourselves without God. Challenges make it difficult for us to walk this path between fearful unbelief and presumption. And those challenges include the challenge that we're all facing right now during this coronavirus pandemic. On the one hand, we need to avoid the fearful unbelief of looking at the situation as if we're merely at the mercy mercy of the virus and faith and God is not in the picture, we may not want to consciously think about it that way, but we may slip into that mindset. We may forget his promises to care for us, his promises to work all things for our good, and of course, the reality and the promise and the knowledge that he can even and will bring us through death itself. On the other hand, we need to avoid the presumption that seems to be behind the banner I once saw that Jesus is my vaccine, as if we don't really need to process through the many challenging issues that are associated with the virus because we're not subject to it as Christians. But, of course, God does not promise us that, that we will not be subject to getting the virus or dealing with the effects of the virus as Christians. So walking by faith means that God is always there. He's always there in his love. He's always there in his care. And we don't need to be afraid. But we don't necessarily know what's going to happen. And we don't know his will. And so we're always responsible to walk step by step, loving him and loving our fellow man with all of our actions. If we become presumptuous and disobedient in our actions, then we can't expect God to bless our behavior. The good news is that Jesus never stumbled or fell in disobedience as we have. Jesus has kept the covenant requirements for his people. Where we are disobedient, he came and lived a perfect life, a righteous life, and he offers his righteousness to the one who belongs to him. Where we stand condemned by God and God's holiness, Jesus took our place on the cross, and he took upon himself on the cross and the condemnation that he received there. He took our condemnation, and he was forsaken so that we might instead be accepted by God. And he was cursed there, became a curse on the cross, so that we might instead receive the blessings of the covenant and be blessed through him. Though our sins indeed on their own have made this separation between us and God, what Christ has done for us as his people has brought us near to God and has and will keep us near and with him forever. That is where we are with our trust in him and faith. That is the obedience of faith and our part of the covenant where we trust in Christ. He brings us and keeps us with the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing for our salvation for your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for